Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Unleashing the Power of God. God could have supernaturally removed the heathen people living in the land of Canaan, but that was not the case because he wanted the Israelites to mature and grow spiritually. After victories at Jericho and Ai, five kings rose up against the Israelites. God intervened and decimated the enemy by causing large rocks and hail to fall from the sky. Daylight was fading and Joshua needed more time to finish the battle. In faith, he boldly commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. God heard Joshua's proclamation and extended the daylight until Joshua and the soldiers of Israel had finished the battle. It was an extraordinary day, and the Bible says there was no day like it before or after, because the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man and fought for Israel. This message is entitled, Asking for the Miraculous. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Once again, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on February 8th, 2015, and I'm glad that you tuned in today. I'm going back to my series, Unleashing the Power of God. And today we're going to be talking about asking for the miraculous. One thing that we do as believers in Christ is that we have read the accounts in the Bible. And we know the beginning of happening, we know the end of the happening. But I want you to know this, that the people that lived through this were just like us. We do not know tomorrow. We do not know the next 10 minutes. We simply live from moment to moment. And this is where faith comes in. That we got to have faith and believing that God is going to do things. We're going to begin with Joshua. And Joshua was facing a situation where they had just got into the promised land of Canaan. They were told to clear it out. These were powerful nations living there. And so it was not, Joshua did not have the assurance that every battle was going to be a piece of cake. He did not know that. And so, just like you and I today, we are facing the coming of the Antichrist. We are seeing things are clamping down. There's more and more controls. We do know that there's going to be a persecution down the road. We know things are not looking good. And we have to go through that before Jesus comes back. So I wanted to show you here today how Joshua dealt with his situation when he was facing his giants. Now, he was a man of faith. He had walked out through the Red Sea. He'd been for 40 years in the wilderness, seen all the miracles. He had seen the Jordan River dry up. He had seen the city of Jericho, the walls being pushed down. And so he began to have great faith, as God told him to go and fight these five different kings that were attacking him. And so I want to pick it up here from Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. So Joshua got in a battle. They were victorious, and the enemy began to flee and turn back. He did not know what God was going to do. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel, and when were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stone from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with a hailstone the day where the children of Israel slew with a sword. I want you to think now. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. No change. I want you to see this picture now. The enemy is fleeing, running for their lives. And here are the Israelites chasing them to finish them off. And suddenly, great stones and hail come down from heaven. Joshua had not asked for it. God supernaturally began to throw down great stones from heaven and hailstone. And they were just like missiles hitting them, killing them, destroying the enemy. Is that a one-time event, or can that happen again? The Bible says with God all things are possible. And I believe that as we come into the time of the Antichrist, that God will perform miracles for you and me. We could be facing people that are taking the mark of the beast. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be saved. They will be totally satanically oppressed. Not only they will be possessed by the demonic forces. And I believe that as we go through this here, that we can be confident simply say this, that God, what he did for Joshua, he can do for you and me in the future. Now, Joshua got so excited that he decided he needed more daylight. He wanted more daylight to finish off the enemies. He did not have the knowledge that the earth was spinning like this, and the sun actually was standing still in proportion to the earth. The sun is standing here, the earth is going around like this, and of course the earth is also spinning. He got so excited, he looked up in the sky, and he simply began to speak and say, "Let the sun and the moon stand still until I finish this job." You and I know that we are having, everything is spinning on the earth, it's wobbling, and if you look upon the speed, let's just look upon the speed. Right now, if a person stands at the equator, he's moving by 1,083 miles per hour. That's a pretty good clip. If you're on the equator, that's how fast you are moving. And you know this, if you drive a car and you drive, let's say, 65, 70 miles an hour, and you have to suddenly stop or come to a stop, you know that there's a lot of energy in you, and the whole car has to be braking, and you feel the force as you are simply slowing down. How did God do this miracle? I don't know. I don't know if God simply instantly put a brake on it, that the earth spinning that fast suddenly just stopped. I do not know. The Bible doesn't say. We do not know if God's holy angels simply performed a miracle and put a great light up similar to the sun, where it looked like the sun was just shining on it. We don't know. But we do know one thing. They got a miracle. Let's read from verse number 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand you still upon Gibeon, and you moon in the valley of Ayalon. And the sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. Is it not as written in the book of Yasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Now we got another problem. If you go to seminaries, Bible colleges, they're going to say, this is not a true story. This is fabricated. It couldn't happen. This is what liberal preachers will say. And people have a hard time to believe this really happened. I believe that this is in the Word. I believe that Joshua is inspired by God's, that God inspired Joshua. I believe it really did happen. Now, if you're going to doubt the Word of God, you're not going to get a lot of things. Because if you doubt the Word of God, you're doubting God Himself. And most of us have a God, quote unquote, we have created a God by ourselves, according to our faith. If you grew up to a person of Baptist faith, or you grew up to a person of Pentecostal faith, or you grew up to a person of Catholic faith, each one has limits on God. Where they simply have said, well, this is how big my God is. I have faith for this. But that's it. What you want to do is you want to break the box and simply say, God is not in the box. The sky is the limit. Amen. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do whatsoever He wants. Let me take you now to, I want to go to Mark chapter 11. It's the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses here. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, he might find anything thereon. But he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered, something happened at that tree. Because he doesn't say, Jesus answered. In other words, he must have heard something. That tree, whatever was standing behind that tree, a demonic force, spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said unto the tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus simply spoke to the tree and said, never again is anything going to grow on you. That's a curse. Speaking negative is a curse. Then Jesus went on. And you pick it up in verse number 20. This is the next thing now. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which you cursed, it withered away. It had died. It had withered. And Jesus answered, said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be ye cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any of your any that your Father also which in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now I want you to think about this passage here and there, what Jesus said. Have faith in God. For verily I said to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, notice now, Jesus did not say that if you have faith, you know, for this tree or this bush, whatever it is, he picked up a mountain and said, now, Men, if you have faith, you can tell that mountain to jump up, fly over, and drop in the ocean. Did Jesus mean that? He did. I read this years ago, and I realized that Satan tried to tempt us as well. Why don't you try to move the Sierras? And I simply said, well, there's no need for it. I'm not going to tempt God. I believe if I really pray hard, it could happen. Right now, the Lord has given me this illustration. To those of you that have lived a little longer on this earth, going back to, let's say, 1950s, we had jet planes that would go up to the sound of the speed of sound, which is about 750 kilometers an hour. And they had not broken the sound barrier. And people were talking about, can an airplane go faster than the speed of sound? And so they were trying to make airplanes that would, they thought they would hold it up. And it was an American fighter pilot. He was a test pilot by the name of Yeager. Actually lived up in Grass Valley. He ended up there eventually. And he was the first one that broke the sound barrier. Now, when you break the sound barrier, it sounds like thunder. And that thunder will continue because it's a continuous sound that is breaking in the air. And we were able to break it. Of course, now we have jet fighters that can go 2 to 3 times the speed of sound. And, of course, when we send our rockets up, they go up to about 11,000 kilometers per hour, which is way beyond the speed of sound. But there was a barrier to break. Now, I want to talk to you about the faith barrier. Satan has put in front of us a barrier of unbelief. Because all of us, we remember our childhood, we remember our teenage years, we remember all our failures, all the bad things. Have you prayed for this? That didn't happen. We prayed for that and nothing happened. And eventually we come to the place where we says, well, God can do it, but I don't think that God will do it. And the devil says, that's right. God does not want to do things. So if it has to do with a business, if it has to do with a marriage, if it has to do with a job situation, whatever it is, we are now limiting God because of our experience in the past and saying, I don't think that God will do that. The result is we don't get our prayers answered. So we give up and say, well, I guess I have to struggle, hang on, and eventually I would die and go to be with Jesus in heaven. That's how most people live. Back to 1976, in the city of Sacramento, had a man in the church. He became a deacon. He was a car mechanic, and he had never owned his shop, but very skilled. And his specialty was carburetors. Some of you, that's BC for you. You don't know what a carburetor is. So one other friend in the ministry loaned him $25,000, $30,000. He rented a place, set up a shop, 3 bays, hung out the sign, advertised, sent out flyers, and opened up his shop, automotive repairs. The first week, 2 weeks, and so on, he might have a stray customer come in now and then. And after about 4 weeks, he had the cleanest floor in town. All he did was to sweep the floor. No customers. So I walked in one day. His name was George. He's with the Lord right now. And I said, George, we need to pray. He said, I have prayed. But we need to pray specifically. I said, George, cars are going to break down every day. That's right. I said, these cars are going to go to the repair shop. That's right. We're going to ask God to bring those cars to your shop. Okay. My wife was there. His wife was there. And we stood in that empty, beautiful shop with a clean floor. And I began to pray. I said, will you join with me? Heavenly Father, cars are breaking every day, and they go to shops. I'm asking you right now, Lord, that when the cars break down, that you will send them to this shop. And I thank you in advance. I have faith, God, that this is going to happen. There's so much unbelief out there. But you know what? A week later, he had to hire two mechanics. And as long as he had that shop was full every day of cars breaking down. Now, he shared his story in the church. And I had a lady come up and she said, please don't pray that my car breaks down. Spare me. Why did God do that? Because these people were saved. They needed to make a living. God had told them to open up a shop. God intended to do something and then simply said, you're not going to have any customers. And he had that shop for 20 some odd years before he retired. And every time I drove by that shop, went in there, it was always busy. Always busy. You had to make out appointments to get in there. Everybody in town knew George, and he could work a carburetor. Prayer. Can it happen to you? Any business? Yes. Any situation? Yes. What is hindering? You. You and I are the hindering, because either we have unforgiveness, then nothing will happen, because Jesus said, if you not forgive, God will not forgive. If unforgiveness creeps in, then heaven is shut. And we need to open that up by simply asking for forgiveness, and then heaven is open again. I want to read this, and we're going to go to the next one. This is what I said. It is important to establish that the miracle with the sun, the moon, the hailstones, the great stones, took place because it was God's will for Joshua and the people of Israel to have victory over the enemy. It is God's will for you to have an income. It is God's will for you to have bread and butter on your table. It is God's will for you to have clothing. It is God's will that you will have what you need. That's God's will. You can ask for it. It also says in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. This morning, as I got into my office about a little bit after 7 o'clock, turned on my computer to write up the prayer request and so on, I noticed the internet was down. If you have no internet, there's no webcasting. Immediately, my brain was flooded. You are screwed today. No webcast. I simply said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. I couldn't use my phone because the internet is down. Be connected with the internet. Go in the house, get my cell phone. I called up the company that is furnishing us with internet connection. Called him about 7:20. Of course, he's not working. He's asleep or doing something. So I called, left a message, called a second time, left a message again, called three more times to let the guy see that I called, called the office, no response. I said, thank you, Lord. I believe we're going to have an internet today. Amen. I went back And then what I'm supposed to do? Start typing up our prayer request. 7-8 minutes later, my phone rings. Here's the owner, the operator of our internet connection. He says, well, I'm aware of this. There's a power outage because of the storm. It's not our problem. We got a tower sitting way out in the hills here. And it's out of power. Customers are out of power. PD is working on it, but they can't promise nothing. I said, we got a webcast. We need power. He said, I don't have anyone. We could put a generator out there, but I cannot promise. And then he simply said, I will do my best. I said, thank you very much. I know it's not your fault. I thank you for making it possible. I do not know now if we're working on generator power or if PG&E has restored it. But we got word, 10 out of 9, we were back online. Now, I could have simply said, and before, after I'd done that, I went in here and we had prayer. Christy and I prayed together and we thanked God that we would have the power up. We did get it up. You see now, it's your mindset. I'm really getting upset inside of my soul and spirit because I feel there is so much unbelief. Unbelief saying, well. We need to break the unbelief barrier. The unbelief barrier needs to be broken. And if we have that broken, then we can begin to do what God wants us to do in his kingdom. Let's turn to Revelation 7 right now. Revelation 7, we're going to talk about controlling the weather. Revelation, the 7th chapter. I want to pick it up in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. People have mocked us over the years. They said, this is stupidity. Four winds. It was not until we got the satellites up that we discovered jet streams. And they discovered that all winds, if the jet streams start, there are four corners on this earth. Not symmetrically laid out, but four corners laid out. Where all the winds begin. That's where the jet streams begin. Over these particular points. God says, I have four angels in control of the jet streams. We call them now. He just said winds. The jet stream drives the weather. As the jet streams are moving up and down, the weather moves with it. And so God simply says, I'm in control of the weather. The earth is not abandoned by God. Things are not happening here haphazardly. Things are controlled. Jesus said, not even a sparrow will fall to the ground unless it is my heavenly Father's will. Even the very hairs on your heads are counted. God is controlling that. Have you ever thought about this? You take humans, you take animals, whatever it is. We cannot begin to control certain things. But basically, have you ever thought about this? Who determines how many boys and how many girls are going to be born to people? Not the parents. Who controls that? Who controls the ratio between cows? How many bulls? How many cows? Who controls male and female ratio in nature? God. It's a constant. In the human race, without wars counted in, it's about 51% female 49% male, has been constant for hundreds of years, doesn't change. God is in control. He's in control of the birds, of the fish, of the animals. He's in control of the weather. The devil is not. Now, the devil likes to mess with it. He's teaching people how to try to manipulate the weather. He's trying to teach people how to, through gene splicing and other things, going in and tweak genes and splice them to change things around. But God is in control. We can pray against that. It is not God's will for Satan and his people to manipulate the earth according to their will. During the Antichrist, it's going to be a contest. But if you read the book of Revelation, you will find that the Antichrist will begin to do things his way, and then God begins the judgment, and he's squashing everything they are trying to do. And eventually, the Antichrist, the false prophet, is ending up in a lake of fire. We don't have to cave in. We don't have to surrender and say, well, this is hopeless. Nothing is hopeless. If it is cancer, if it is a disease, if it is a loss of a job, whatever it is, nothing is hopeless. I would understand that. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. He was at Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Here was a request now sent to Jesus. You love a brother. He's sick. He's not doing well. Get over here. Heal him. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus now did not move. He got word. He said, I know. He stayed for 2 days. Didn't move. Lazarus got worse. But why didn't Jesus rush in and cure him right away? Because Jesus was doing a teaching. Hardly not 12 hours in a day. If any man walk in a day, he stumble not because he sees the light of the world. But any man walk in the night, he stumble because there is no light in him. The thing said he, and after that he says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. How about Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of talking of resting sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's not alive now. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, in the rest of that chapter, I'm going to pick it up here, in verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whosoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which you come into the world. Go down now to verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down to his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus did not weep that Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to raise him up. Jesus, I believe, this is my interpretation of the Holy Spirit. He wept over our unbelief. He not only saw Martha and Mary that day and those Jews. He saw down for thousands of years. He saw you and me. And he saw our unbelief. That we would limit him. And say, he will not do that for us. You see, it is hard to love yourself. Most Christians do not love themselves. They don't think highly of themselves. They can pray for others, but they can't pray for themselves because they don't think that God loves them and that God wants to bless them. That's why we have so many unanswered prayers. It's hard to love yourself because over the years you've been criticized. You've been told you're no good. Your parents didn't really respect you. They didn't give you what you needed. And all your life you've been beaten up, clawed things out, and wonder where is God. It's hard. Jesus wept. He's weeping over us. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Now behold how much he loves you and me. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in his heart, come to the grave. It was a cave and the stone lay upon it. Jesus groaned when he heard them talk about it. He simply said this, What's the difference? If I heal him when he's sick, if I raise him up from the dead, what's the difference? I am God. I'm the creator. I can do whatever I want to do. Only believe. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead for 4 days. What are the odds that you can raise someone up from the dead after 4 days? Started decaying, stinking, smelling. The blood has coagulated. The blood is gone, dead in the body. The tissue is beginning to rot. Bacteria is all over the place. And you're going to raise him up? Now, I really want you to have this picture with you. Here's a corpse laying in that cave. He started to rot, dead, cells, dead, brain, dead. How long did it take for God, when Jesus spoke the words, to put back life into that body? How long did it take? Not even 1 second. Instantly, boom, the power came down. The resurrection power came down. Hit every cell in that body. Restored them in less than 1 second. Lazarus' soul came back from heaven, in there. And when Jesus said, Come forth, Lazarus, it didn't take 15 minutes. He came forth right away, walked out. He was wrapped. He could not see. He's wrapped with stuff around his face. He was wrapped in grave clothes. And look what Jesus said. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I knew that you hear me always because of the people which stand by. I said it. They may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now you read that. And some of you have, I would say this, we almost like to have a glaze over. We read it, there's some register, we say, oh, that's nice. Jesus did that. But we have a hard time to bring that into our time, where we live, right now. Can it happen? Yes, it can. Yes, it will. Why does it happen? Because we don't expect it. We expect God to do a few odds and ends. We expect God to take away a headache. We say, oh, that's easy. We expect God to take away a cold. Oh, that's easy. But when it comes to replacing a part of the body, we say, oh, that's too hard. If somebody is dead, oh, that's too hard. Can't be done. It just can't be done. God is a God of the impossible. Probably about 20 years ago, Reinhard Bunker, well-known German evangelist. This has been documented. It's not just a story. It's been well documented by the authorities. He was in some country in Africa to hold a crusade. And this was the days before he really got really big, so he was still in the church. And one of the members died in the church. And the family had faith and said, well, Reinhard's going to come. We're going to have him pray. They put the corpse in the basement of the church. And when Reinhard Bunker came to the church to have the meetings, he was told there's a dead corpse in the basement, and they wanted to raise him from the dead. And Reinhard Bunker simply says, well, we're going to do the service. Listen to this now. They did the singing. He did the preaching. And suddenly, with no one down in the basement, except someone was watching that corpse, the resurrection power of God came in, and that man came back and been dead for 4 or 5 days. He just sat up. He was made alive. There was an explosion around the individual cities. When people heard that, they came by the tens of the thousands to meet Jesus, who has the power to raise from the dead. God wants to see miracles. He wants to perform miracles. He wants to do the impossible, to wake a dead generation up, to show us that he's still well and alive. The problem we have is the unbelief barrier. Let me go back. I got 15 minutes left. Let me go back to controlling the weather right now. 1 Kings 17:1. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Who was Elijah the Tishbite? He was just an ordinary man of Israel that God called out to be a prophet. Just an ordinary man. He had no training, theological training. He did not have any type of recognition from the establishment. He was just an ordinary man that God said, you're going to be my prophet. Elijah the Tishbite. And now, look what he said. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Catch this now. The Bible says you and I are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ. Elijah now said this to the king. I'm an ambassador. And king, there's not going to be any rain or dew on here in Israel until I speak it. Take that, king. Why could he do that? Because he had been told by God, these are the words you speak. I am God. I can control the weather. I will control the weather. It did happen. Now, the heavens shut up for 3 years. No rain, no dew. What did God do for Elijah? Well, in order that Elijah had to live in a land, he needed water. He needed food. So this is how God provided it. Let's look now in verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get you thence, hence, and turn you eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Let's examine that. When was the last time you saw a bunch of birds breaking bread? I never seen any birds breaking bread. I've seen birds eating bread. But he said a raven brought bread every day. Flesh, meat. Who was baking that bread? Supernaturally. Have you ever seen a bird picking up bread, not eating it, carrying it over and dropping it down at the man's feet? I've never seen that. These ravens picked up small little cakes. They were baked by someone. The Bible doesn't say who. But I believe that God simply set up a filled kitchen that angels were working with. You know, when we send out the U.S. Army, or anyone army sent out, there's always a filled kitchen following. You cannot put men in battle and not feeding them. I believe that God set up a filled kitchen. He could have set it up next to Elijah, but he wanted Elijah to have faith. Every day he had to watch. Here comes the birds. Fresh bread. Very tasty. Here comes my meat. Very tasty. Water in the brook. Not only was this for Elijah, but this was for you and me. Simply saying this, we have the time of the Antichrist coming. Is God able to make provision for us? Yes, God still have filled kitchens, manned by holy angels. They can cook up any menu that you and I want or like to have. There's not a problem for God to cook up a nice pizza. Or God can simply bake up some very nice bread. We can make all kind of, we can make a steak for you, whatever you want. God has it. What limits us? The unbelief barrier. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. That's a terrible song to sing. Man, eventually God knew this. If that's not going to rain, after a while, that brook is going to dry up. God knew that. So that was not a surprise for God. So the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Notice now, there was no rain in Israel. But there was rain next door. Arise, God said, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, that's a little bit further up the coast, and dwell there. Behold, I commanded the widow woman there to sustain you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in the vessel, and I might drink. So they had water. Isn't it amazing that God can have it rain on Marysville and it's dry in Sacramento? God can do whatever he wants to do. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. She just had some flour left. A little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it. For me and my son, that we might eat it and die. This woman had a lot of good, solid unbelief. Okay? She was going to eat her last meal and then die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. Notice now verse number 13. This is where faith comes in. Elijah said, now, before you eat, she was hungry, her son was hungry. Here's what you do. You make a smaller cake for me. You bring that to me, I eat first. Then you go back and you fix your own supper. At this time now, she kind of felt, okay, whatever these guys say, I'm going to do it. This is how God wants you to do it. You got to have faith. This is why God says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse before you pay all your bills. He doesn't say, bring in what you got left over after you tried to pay your bills. Whatever you do to the Lord, he simply said, give it to me first. Whatever you do, give it to me first, and then I will supply you abundantly. That's how God wants it. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as you have said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, I like that. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. But in other words, he took it out, took out, took out, and it just stayed full. Neither the cruse of oil fail, according to what? The word of the Lord, which is spake by Elijah. Now, this is building faith in this woman. There's still a drought. Now we have a sideshow. God is not showing Elijah, I will take care of you. I feed you. I give you water. I give you everything you need. It's a sideshow to show him I am in control. Now, there's going to be one more test. I'm sure the delight of a simple say, Lord, don't stretch me any more than when I'm stretched. And then her son dies. And it came to pass that the three things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, felt sick. His sickness was sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O you man of God? Are you coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, the honeymoon was over. She turned on the prophet and said, now why did you come to my house? I'm sinful. Because you're here, my sins, my son died. What's up with that? She was angry. What do you think Elijah felt like? I hadn't done anything. I tried to serve the Lord. I tried to do what God wants me to do. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again. Notice now, he said, I need his soul to come back. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber to the house and led him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. As we close this particular message here, I'm going to have to come back next week and finish it up. What can we learn from this? We can learn this, that there is a barrier of unbelief. You and I have hit that barrier many times. Many times we bounce back. But today, God is speaking through me. And simply saying to you that are here in the chapel, to you that are watching or listening to me, God wants a change in your life. He wants to drive out your unbelief. He wants you to begin to have faith for the impossible. God wants you to take a step up, to pick up speed, to hit that barrier of unbelief and shatter it and come into faith country. Having faith in God. Not faith in you, not faith in the church, not pastor, faith in the evangelist or pastor or anyone else, but faith in God. Now, the question is, will you obey? You see, God can only do what you allow him to do. He will not violate your will. If you do not want to grow, he's not going to force you to grow. If you do not want to proceed and progress in your Christian life, he will not stop you. This week, we had a lady here working on deliverance. We came up to the last day, and this woman had been involved in witchcraft. There was a man involved that had placed a demon in her. There was a spiritual soul tie. And we came down to the last day, and we told her this. You got to give up that soul tie. You got to simply break that. She said, I can't, it's hard, I'm attached to that man. God is not violent. We could have been praying here for 3 weeks in shifts. We could not move those demons. Understand this now. God cannot work in your life as long as there are two things. unforgiveness, and unbelief. If you're not willing to sever the ties with the world, you're not willing to give up the things that Satan placed in you, there'll be no healing for you. There'll be no deliverance for you. God will simply say, fine. He will move on. And you will float to the side of the river, get stuck in the bushes there, and you will sit there until you die or repent. That's important we understand that. So today, you have a choice. You have a choice to simply say this. I am not happy with my status quo. I have faith now. Some of you have great faith. But God wants you to have greater faith. He wants you to move to a higher plane. God does not want you to live on yesterday's blessings. You see, yesterday was great, but today must be greater. And tomorrow we got to be even greater. It's a progressive. You don't want to cruise. You want to accelerate. Move, move faster, 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 higher, higher. If you don't do that, you stagnate. And you don't please Him. If you're not saved, you watch me today or listen to me. Hang on a few minutes. And we are down up here. Charles Terrell will come and he will tell you how to be saved. That's step number one. You listen to him. Pray with him and you will get saved. And to the rest of you, I want to say this. You heard me speak. You're sitting there and you're saying, who am I? I'm a nobody. Elijah was a nobody. I'm a nobody. We are nobodies. But he is somebody. You see, God doesn't want us to be somebody. He wants us to be nobodies so he gets the glory. And in ourselves, we will never have the power. We have to be hooked up to the power. But you make a decision today. And simply say this. In the name of Jesus, I will not be complacent anymore. I'm not going to have status quo. I want to have more faith. Father God, give me that faith. Give me faith to believe that every word in here that we have in the King James Bible is true. Give me faith for that, Lord. Let me stand upon it. Let me breathe it. Let me talk it. Let me live it. And he will do something for you. Joshua from Kansas came here. He's what, about a day ago. 25 years old. He was bound by demons so bad that he mumbled. He would not speak up. He could not even go and fill up an application for a job. He could not even talk to people. He was a prisoner in his own house. Been there for 25 years. And in just 1 week, going through and breaking all the curse, everything else, casting out the demons, that barrier was broken. Amen. And last week in church here, I didn't ask him for that, but last week in church, we closed the service here with a webcast. We did our singing that we do afterwards. And then I said, Joshua, I want you to give your testimony. He got up in front of these people in the chapel. And I never heard such a great testimony before in my life. He didn't mumble. He spoke clearly, concise, powerful. Why? Because he had been set free. He went home, asked his mom and dad for forgiveness, asked anyone he wronged for forgiveness. He's working there, talking. You can't stop him. Why? Because, you see, he simply said this, I believe in the word. I believe, I'm going to stand upon this. And God met him. And God will continue to meet him. He will do the same thing for you. All it takes is for you to believe and say, God, forgive my unbelief. Give me faith. And Father God, set me free. And he will. Praise the Lord. Brother Thomas, you come in close.
Father God, thank you for this beautiful rain we have out here, first of all, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, for the word tells it like it is. We thank you, Father, that the testimonies we heard today, what's happening in people's lives, is refreshing. It's uplifting. We thank you, Lord, that you're working on a global scale, on a universal scale. We know that. We don't know the magnitude of the work that you're doing. But we thank you, Father God, for our blessings. We thank you, Father, for salvation. And we thank you for increasing the faith in each one of us. We thank you, Father God, for the Word. And it is, the Word is life unto us. And John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So I thank you for that. I thank you that you continually open up your word to us, and that it takes us forward on this battlefield. We thank you for our many blessings. We have too many to name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 10th part in the series, Unleashing the Power of God, and was entitled, Asking for the Miraculous. God could have supernaturally cleared out the land of Canaan so that the Israelites didn't have to lift a finger. After victories at Jericho and Ai, five kings rose up against the Israelites. God intervened and decimated the enemy by raining down large rocks and hail from the sky. Daylight was fading as the remaining enemy soldiers ran away, and Joshua needed more time to finish the battle. In faith, he boldly commanded the sun and the moon to stand still in the sky. God provided the miracle Joshua was seeking and extended the daylight until Joshua and the soldiers of Israel had finished the battle. It was an extraordinary day, and the Bible says there was no day like it before or after, because the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man and fought for Israel. As we approach the end times, Christians need to start thinking in the supernatural and not just attempt to survive when the Antichrist comes to power. It's true we live in the natural, but we serve the Lord, and it is time to believe in the impossible and live in the miraculous. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1482. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.